Father in heaven, we are grateful that our debt has been paid. We are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us, so undeserving. We thank you. You took our sin, gave us your righteousness, that we can stand in your presence justified. And Father, may we honor you with our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we've gotten through this week. The challenges so many face, Father. But you provide our each and every need. We thank you for that this morning. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our book report for today is 2 Peter. Peter's last will and testament. How you learn things. It takes a while. I don't think my grandson had any experience with book matches. He wanted to light the fire. So I said, okay, here are book matches. So he took that and he looked that all over and he took one out and he put his thumb on it and he pulled a match. Then, because a little of the sulfur stayed on his thumb and ignited, he was waving his hand around to cool it off. I said, there are two ways to do that. The other way is to hold your finger a little bit above it and strike it. That works a lot better. Because I remember how many times that little mark stayed on my thumb because I tried to do it that way. How you learn things. Peter. Don't know why his mother called him Peter, but she did. I think he got along well with people, but he had attention deficit disorder. Not quite enough to get on Social Security, but enough to forget things and do things backwards and say something at the most inappropriate times. I think something like that. He was a fisherman, and he's trying to make a living fishing. But I think he enjoyed fishing because he understood fishing, the routine, and he developed that. He had a rut that he was very comfortable in. His brother Andrew, I think, was probably religious. He was looking for the Messiah, looking for some truth in Judaism. And he found Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was go tell his brother Peter. And Peter was a skeptic and it took a while. But then he became one of the apostles. Now, he didn't become perfect because he was one of the apostles. Mark chapter 6, it was the transfiguration. He was looking at Moses and Elijah there, and it was like, and not knowing what to say, Peter said, why don't I build something for you guys? It's like, that's stupid. I'd walk away thinking, ah, I wish I hadn't said that. And then whenever Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, you know, Peter was analyzing that, and he said, you'll never do that to me. Well, again. And the Lord said, well, if I don't, you'll have no part with me. Oh, just wash, go ahead, whole head to toe, everything. No, we don't have to do that. Focus, Peter, focus. Listen, just don't make a judgment until I'm done explaining what I'm doing. That kind of person. I will never forsake you, he said. The Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to forsake me three times. You don't even know yourself. After that, the Lord appeared to them. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter could have said, I love fishing. I love fish. I love my kids, love my wife. I don't know. Three times. Peter. Did Peter love Jesus? Of course he did. How do we know that? Well, we have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter. He was there time and time again. He was there at the right moments, at the right time. He was part of the inner circle, James and John and Peter. But he wasn't perfect. He was just somebody struggling with his own shortcomings, like we all do. But now, 2 Peter, he's coming to the end of his life. He can see the end of the road. Not many days left. He knows how it's going to end. It's not going to end well. Being crucified is never a fun experience for anybody. But he has this burden for the church. Some people erroneously believe that the early church was like this perfect institution, you know what I mean? This perfect group of people. It wasn't. Well, it had people like Peter, for one thing. The other thing is it had false teachers. It had people that didn't get along with each other. It had Rome coming down on it as a cult. It was a mess. It was a mess. 2,000 years later, still a mess. We're still trying to recover from what happened in the early church. We haven't yet. Never will. But the Lord used Peter. So Peter sat down and he wrote this epistle, warning the church, directing the church, giving the church information that they needed. He was going to die at the hand of Nero in Rome. And he wanted to leave something behind with some staying characteristics. Now, I'm not Peter, but I'll be 70 in June. I still think I'm 40, but really I'll be 70 in June. And I'm thinking, might not be that long, really. Am I going to leave anything behind? Anything I've said, anything I've written, is it going to have any value after I'm gone? Or this, the people that I'm responsible to pastor, am I leaving them something of value? Am I giving them something that might be even more profound after I'm out of here? Just thinking about that. But that's not about me. I want you to think that's you. You think about that. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But what are you leaving behind? Peter left this second book. It's just a short book, really, but powerful. The church had to be grounded in the truth. There's so much error in the church. It comes at us from all sides. What we're being told, what we're being taught, what we're listening to, is it grounded in the Word of God? Is it true? Every generation has to really analyze what the Word of God has to say to see what the truth is. It can't just be messages on Sunday. There has to be a system of going through the Scriptures personally to be able to put together truth. One of the things he said in this epistle was, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, there's no Scripture that can hang all by itself. It has to hang on the rest of Scripture. So if you only know the Gospel of Mark, you're going to get off if you don't know what's in Numbers. The books all fit together. The Gospel's not made up. That's been addressed here in this book of 2 Peter. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not just another religion. The Gospel is a message from God. It's good news. Righteousness is not our righteousness. The righteousness that counts is the righteousness of Christ. God, through the sacrifice of Christ, has given to us His righteousness. We don't have any of our own. False teachers are making inroads. Are we going to deal with that? It's like the war in Ukraine going on today with Putin's war and all that stuff that's going on, and we're so very careful because we don't want to set off a nuclear war and whatever that's going to do, and be very careful with it. But there's an invasion that's worse than that, much worse than that. It's eternal. It's what's coming into the church. It started 2,000 years ago. Peter addressed it. It's still going on today. The false doctrine, the false teaching, people trying to get people to follow them, that's coming in all the time, and people are doing some crazy things. Lasciviousness, money, sex, this is all addressed in the book of 2 Peter. The 21st century church, lasciviousness, sex, money, greed, it's here in the church. Peter told them they're going to go through difficult times. Peter did not preach a prosperity gospel. Peter didn't preach, because you are a Christian, everything's going to fall into place. You're always going to be wealthy. You're always going to be healthy. You have a get-out-of-jail-free card. Everything's good. Every time the cop stops you, he just gives you a warning. He never gives you a ticket because you got a fish on the back of your vehicle. No, didn't teach that. Peter was confronting those who opposed the gospel. He was not kind towards those who opposed the gospel. Seven traits: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He told them in that epistle to add all these things to their Christian experience. Those are hard things to add to your Christian experience. Every one of those characteristics is difficult. Every one of them is not natural. They're supernatural, but they need to be added. I don't know about you, but I hated homework. I didn't like homework. Just, ugh. So you become a Christian. Guess what? Virtue. Work at that. Godliness. Work at that. Brotherly kindness. Work at that. That's homework. These are the things God wants me to put into practice. These things go against my nature. But with God as my enabler, I'm going to incorporate them in my life. I'm going to work at that. I'm going to work at making that better. Second Peter is about getting on the path that God laid out for us and being assured of the path that God laid out for us. We know that we've entered into salvation. We know whom we believed. We understand about life. We understand about sin. We understand about heaven. We understand about hell. And we have a path that we have to go through here till the last day. Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. A bondservant, that's what he is, a bondservant. A bondservant was not a slave. A bondservant was a slave because he willingly allowed himself to become a slave because he loved his master. That was a bondservant. He didn't have to do that, but he did that because he loved his master. That's a term that's used over and over again by people like Peter as they're writing the New Testament. Because I love the Lord, I'll serve the Lord. Not, I'll serve the Lord because I'm me. No, I'll serve the Lord because he deserves to be served by me. I should be serving him. Peter's a bondservant. To those who have obtained like precious faith, to those. So I'm a bondservant, I'm writing to you. The faith that I received and the way in which I received it, you received it the same way. And I'm telling you this, truth. Precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, you can't just read that like you read a book, because you have to stop and say, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not by our works, not by our contribution, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, here we stand. That's what Peter was saying to them. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. And I'll tell you that something that every believer needs is grace and peace. Grace is unmerited favor. I need unmerited favor every day. And peace, I need peace. The peace, knowing that I am not at war with God anymore. We've resolved that issue between us and have multiplied peace. That even though I might be like Peter and I might act like Peter and I might say things like Peter or think like Peter, yet God's grace is there and he gives me the peace to know that even though I am flawed, he can use me. It's a great thing. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Knowledge. Knowledge. We've never had at our fingertips so much knowledge of everything imaginable. But what about the knowledge of him who called us? How much knowledge do we have of him? How well do we know him? Because we spend time reading about him. And not just reading about him, but some of those things that we understood, we try to apply. Some of those principles of being a Christian, we try to apply that to our lives. And through that, we really got to know him, like Peter did. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious promises. Not just promises, precious promises. Some really nice. We know about broken promises. People have broken promises to us, and we've broken promises to others. But a precious promise is one that's not just stated, but is fulfilled. A fulfilled promise. And then verses 5 down through verse 7 is that addition I mentioned to you earlier. Won't go through that again, but he says, give all diligence to add. Give all diligence to add. We have it down pat now. 3 and 3 is 6. You know that. 4 and 4 is 8. You know that. You even know 12 and 12 is 24. You know that. How come that's just there? I mean, I don't use it that often, but it's there. It's always there. So it sticks to our memory so well because we spent so much time with it. Maybe somewhere back there in history, there was an equation, 4 plus 4, and we put 7. Maybe, I don't know. But after that, we knew it wasn't 7, it was 8. We worked at that, and we worked at that, and we worked at that. It became a part of us. Those 7 things, you work at that. You can write them, you can put them on the refrigerator, you can put them on top of the bathroom sink. How am I doing with these 7 things until we get it? Like brotherly kindness, you know what I mean? Work at that. If you had brothers, I had 3, you know what I mean? We had some problems. we had to work through. But there's one thing we always had. We were brothers. We could have disagreements, and sometimes they get out of hand, but we were brothers. So if you took that and you brought that into the Christian experience in the family of God, does it mean you're all going to think the same way, or you're all going to get along, or you're all going to like the same things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means you can be kind to one another. Just be kind. And maybe the best thing you can do for one another is stay as far away from the other person as you can. That'd be brotherly kindness. Maybe that person just doesn't want to see you. He or she doesn't want to hear what you have to say. The individual may not want your opinion. Be kind. Don't give him your opinion. Keep it to yourself. Make it work. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You better make sure. Growing up, fall would come and the weather would get cold and the ice would start to freeze in the bogan. The bogan was the first place the ice would freeze, and you'd have to test the ice to see if you go skating. So you go out there and it was just a little inch of ice or an inch and a half or whatever, and you're just testing the ice carefully. You want to make sure. We had a big bogan and we could skate maybe 400 or 500 feet. And then it was the river, and the river was open, and we'd skate right down to the river and around. But the bogan was frozen. But we made sure. Nobody ever went in. Funny thing. Nobody ever went in. We always made sure. But we're talking about Christianity. Make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're not just joining a club. Make sure you're not faking it. Make sure that your relationship is not with an organization, but your relationship is with the living God. You better make sure of that. That's what Peter was saying. Why? Because just like all of us here, they were just people there he was writing to. I'm sure some, he thought to himself, I'm not sure. I wonder if they're sure. And some might say, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure. How can you be sure? Some kind of religious ceremony that makes you sure? No, that won't make you sure. Being in the Scriptures, talking to the Heavenly Father, having Him speak back to you, then you're sure. But He gave that advice. You better be sure. And you won't stumble. You won't stumble. You won't fall for stuff. Stuff won't trip you up. One of the biggest things is the fact that so many Christians are falling down.
Well, so-and-so was a Christian, and look at him now. He used to carry a Bible. He won't even believe the Bible now. That person claimed to be a Christian, but look at what he's doing.
Stumbling.
He acts like he's blind when he's supposed to be able to see.
Peter said, don't you be like that. You make sure. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Always. I will tell you this over and over and over again. I'll tell you the same thing over and over again about these things. I'm going to tell you that if you're a believer, you should act like a believer. I'm going to tell you this, that these virtues should be placed in your life. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you false teachers are coming. I'm going to tell you that they're going to draw some of you after them. You're going to turn against us as apostles and prophets, but you're going to follow them. And you're going to be like them. I'll tell you this. This way it's going to be.
Should it be a surprise if someone in the congregation goes against what you are teaching? And he takes some people with him? Do you still ask, how can that be? He was a Christian, and he should know better than that.
Well, that's been going on for 2,000 years. That's not something new. Who does that? Somebody that nobody gets along with? Who does that?
What kind of leader can draw people after him?
People who are articulate? Peter's talking about the fact that he's approaching his death in that verse 13. He says, yes, and I think it, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up by reminding you, it's just a tent. He says, knowing shortly I must put off my tent. See, all you see is the shell, just a place where you are going to live for a very short period of time, and then we're going to leave. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm me, I'm going to continue to try to stir you up. For myself personally, it's like, this is my responsibility. My responsibility is to be here this morning and to preach and teach. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is I can put those devotionals out, and I have been for 2 years. It's miraculous, but they go out there. Of course, having Paula check the spelling and the punctuation and the commas certainly helps, because if it wasn't for that, they might lack some things. He said, verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Even after I'm dead, he says, you'll have 2 Peter. So we have 2 Peter. So we know all these things that came into the early church are the same things coming into the church in the 21st century, because we have 2 Peter. He's been dead for a long time, but he still speaks. That's something. Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We like that. The kid's tooth is hanging and you put a string around it. I used to go to my father, Dad, tie that string. Go back, Dad, it fell off. Could you tie that again? He'd tie that again. About the third time, Dad would tie that and he'd just yank it out. And I would look at him stunned. I couldn't believe my father would do that to me. Blood was coming down. My tooth was on the floor. But the fairy godmother is going to come tonight, and that tooth is worth some money. So I forgave him, because the fairy godmother is coming, and the tooth is going to worth some money. Well, there's no fairy godmother. But boy, it sounded good, didn't it? Santa Claus, big fat guy, comes from the North Pole. He's got a bunch of presents. He comes down the chimney. We only had an 8x8. But he came down that. It's a fable. So we're growing up. How many more fables did we hear? Could be possible they were teaching us religious things, but some of those religious things they were teaching were fables. Like today, you hear this. It's a common thing. With the death of a loved one, someone might offer what he thinks will assuage or lessen the pain by saying he's become an angel. Really? Listen, I want to tell you something. You are not going to become an angel. I'll tell you something else. You're not an angel now. Totally impossible. There was a finite number of angels created, and they've been created. And there are bad ones that are chained. There are good ones that are in heaven. You're not going to become an angel. Nobody's going to become an angel. It's a fable. That's a fable. Annihilation of the soul is a fable. Believing that you're just going to go, it's the end of it. Some people say, I want my bones scattered throughout the continent of Africa, because they think that you'd be so scattered, God never find you. But that's a fable. They could scatter you all over the continent of Africa, and when it came time for judgment, every molecule would be brought back together, and you'd look just exactly the way you looked when you left. It's a fable. How many fables do people believe? Things that are not true. "For we are not following cunningly devised fables." The Bible's not a fable. Creation's not a fable. The judgment seat's not a fable. Heaven's not a fable. Hell's not a fable. These are facts. These are the facts of life. He left that with him. Verse 20, chapter 1. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 40 different authors authored these 66 books that we look at. 3 different continents, 3 different languages, over a period of 2,000 years. Yet there's an agreement among all those books. Why? Because the Holy Spirit authored that. Could you recognize certain writings by certain people? Of course you could, because it didn't interfere with what they were naturally. But yet there's a supernatural element that was involved in every jot and tittle, every comma, punctuation in the original manuscript, which we don't have, which is a good thing, because people would be kissing it, bowing down to it, praying to it maybe. We don't have that. But I think we have about as accurate a copy as you can have. But didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's of no private interpretation. Be very, very careful with that. It's like, if this is the way Gary interprets it, this is the way it must be. There's no private interpretation here. That would be a very scary thing if you said, well, I know it's true because Gary said it. That'd be a very scary thing. I could lead you down the path to destruction. Or you could say this, that's what it says. I base my doctrine on that. Well, what if it's some other place in the Bible it contradicts that? What do you do then? How do you balance that? Because sometimes it's like something wrong here. Not quite right. Does this line up with the rest of Scripture? And sometimes you look at it and say, I can't even figure this out. I don't understand this. I'll look at a commentary. They don't understand this either. Nobody understands this. What do I do? Throw the whole Bible out. Wait a second. You understand 90% of it? 10% you don't? I mean, come on. Really? Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. He says that many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Christendom has a bad record. Christendom has a bad record because some of the crazy stuff that happened in Christendom. In Peter's day, there were crazy things happening in Christendom. Throughout the course of Christianity, there's been crazy stuff. The Crusades were insane. The Crusades were absolutely insane. They had nothing to do with God whatsoever. They were godless. As a matter of fact, the Crusaders on their way down to the Middle East, on the way down to Jerusalem, they'd kill Jews on the way down. They'd go down there and they'd fight with the Arabs. On the way back, they'd kill Jews. Had nothing to do with God. They were godless. But it's Christian history. A lot of Christians weren't taking up for the Jews during the Second World War when Hitler was trying to annihilate them. That's just a big part of the thing. But Peter said, people are going to say, that's Christianity? We contend with that. Do you quit because of that? You give up because of that? No, you don't. You keep on going. You keep on standing for the truth. You keep on reading. You keep on praying. Some will fall by the wayside. Can't change that. Doesn't matter. You can just make it up. Now, wait a second. He says in verse 4, he did not spare the angels who sinned. Then it says in verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world. Then it says in verse 6, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. God doesn't judge. Wait a second. Wait a second. Tell that to the angels that sin, that God doesn't judge. Tell that to the old world before the flood, that God doesn't judge. We've got evidence of the flood, a lot of evidence of the flood. And then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't judge. God does judge. And God will judge. That's why we need to know the Word of God. We as Christians need to know what the Word of God has to say, if we're going to be effective vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm skipping right down to the end now because I don't have time to go through the other three pages. Verse 17, chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that's what Peter gave him, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Do not be led away with the error of the wicked. Peter saw this. He was experiencing this. He was responsible as an under-shepherd, shepherding the flock to tell them the truth and leave that truth behind because it wasn't going to change. Beware. I never had a problem with dogs, ever. I was not afraid of dogs until that German shepherd latched onto my glute and brought me to my knees. And now, if a chihuahua came barking at me, I'd run. The pain hits me in the same spot. So when I see beware of dog, I take that seriously. I think there's really a dog behind that sign. Peter says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You know, there are people that quit fellowshipping. They drop out of church or they do all kinds of crazy stuff. They do that. They've been doing that for a long time. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Somebody comes here and visits a church and they get to know you people and they go away and they come back 20 years from now, they should still find you there. They should. You should still be going on, still dedicated to the things of the Lord. Things have happened. Things happen in churches, but you stayed there. You were dedicated. Steadfast. I like that, steadfast. I had friends in Bible school years ago, getting close to 50. Still going on. Still going on. We just meet together, and just like we were back there, not 50, it was 48, I guess. But nice. There are some who wouldn't even talk to me. It's like I'm a heretic or something. They're off doing something. Sometimes I see them in the obituary and I think, man, why'd they end like that? Not that they died, But they made such a mess of the Christian experience before they died. And I think for those few years of pleasure, whatever, took them off course. For what? For what? And I'm hoping it says in the bottom, no funeral service. Oh, good. I'm glad it wasn't going to go anyway. But you know what I'm saying? What an awful thing. What an awful thing. And some end well. It says, they went to meet their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There'll be a service at such and such a place at such and such a time. And people are going to get together and say, a brother or sister has passed on. That's nice. Folks, we have to end well. Yeah, we have to focus on the ending. Peter was. He says, I'm getting out of this tent. Going to hang it up. But I want to leave you this, because this is important. I like that. That's good advice. Second Peter is a book of good advice. You do well this week. You do well this week, now that we've had a little message on it, to read slowly, focus, even with a pen and paper, write down some little things through the book of Peter. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together today around your word, around this book, and we pray that it would bear fruit in all of our lives. It would encourage us. It would give us wisdom. It would give us discernment. How we pray that. For Jesus' sake, amen.